Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Welcome to Next Level Church. You guys are looking extra good today. Thank you for being here. Today we are kicking off a brand new series entitled Family Blueprint. But before we dive into things, I want to give a few shout outs. First off, every single Sunday is someone's first time at Next Level Church. So if you're a regular attender, would you help me welcome a first-time guest that are here today? Second off, I want to give a special shout out to those who are tuning in online and especially to those who are in our military community. Would you help me welcome them? And one final shout out. At Next Level Church, we don't have members, we have owners. Members have rights, but owners have responsibilities. And so that means that when Next Level is your church, you give back. This is your place that you take pride in. You want to help make it better. And there's a great group of adults that dedicate every Wednesday to pouring into the next generation. Every Wednesday night, we have Next Level students from 6th through 12th grade. And if you're currently 6th through 12th grade, we'd love to have you out there. It is absolutely amazing. It's a blast. But these adults have to get there early, and they have a meeting, and we pray over the students, and then we hang out with students, and then there's the whole program, and then at the end of it, they lead them in small group time, and then when it's all done, they don't go home. They clean up everything, and so they vacuum, they take out the trash, they put back tables and reset the room, and it's incredible that they do this every single week on a volunteer basis. But one of them in particular showed some extra ownership. I learned this week that one of our owners, one of our student leaders, took the vacuum home with them because it was not working properly, and they fixed it at their house and then brought it back to students. And I love that ownership. She didn't complain. She didn't whine about it. She like literally took it in her own hands and fixed it and brought it back the next week, and it worked amazing. And I didn't even hear about it from her. I heard about it from someone else. So would you help me welcome or help me thank our owners who are giving back and our student leaders? Today we are kicking off a brand new series, Family Blueprint. And here's the deal. Everybody has a family. Everyone comes from a family. It may be a little dysfunctional. It may not be normal. It may not be typical. It may be a little weird. It may be mixed with various different people, and it may be some big conglomeration that's like shifting together like puzzle pieces. It could be dysfunctional. There's all sorts of different families, but all of us have some family of origin. And family is incredibly important. It's important for our health and our well-being. Everybody comes from a family, but what we're learning is that today in America, the family is on the decline and the family is on the defense and attack. Family Services Association of America reports that family breakdown is fast reaching epidemic proportion and now ranks as America's number one social problem. Number one is family breakdown. That's the bad news. The good news is that Christians actually have a blueprint and an answer. And if you're here today and you are a Christian, we can be a part of fixing this. We can be a part of the solution. We can be a part of living for Jesus and helping model the way. In fact, if you're a Christian here today, what you need to know is that you cannot change other people. You cannot fix other people. All you can do is put your eyes on Jesus and allow him to change you. And when you live for Jesus and you are passionate for Jesus and you obey Jesus, great things start to happen and align themselves. You cannot force someone else to love Jesus. You can't force someone else to obey him. But if you take your faith seriously, watch what kind of example you are and watch what kind of doors God opens. If you want to change the world, you may never be a YouTube celebrity. You may never be a great athlete who's on television. You may never be an actor or a musician. But if you want to change the world, start with loving your family well. This is what Mother Teresa said. She said, if you want to change the world, go home and love your family. If you want to change the world, go home. Love your family. But the question is, how do we do that? Because our families all look different, and truthfully, some of our families are dysfunctional. And it's great to have a good quote like that and say, oh yeah, amen, I like that quote. But then you get around your family and you're like, you're kind of annoying. Like, you kind of bother me. Like, how do we practically love our family members, especially when they're different than us, especially when they make life complicated, especially when maybe they're not even following God's plan? How do we love our families well? The truth is that God has laid out a blueprint for the family, and it's found in the Bible. Now, here's the deal. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at God's blueprint for the family. But this is not written to those who don't go to church or who would say that they're not Christians. This is written specifically for Christians. So if you're here today and you would say, I don't know if I'm a Christian or I know I'm not a Christian, then you're off the hook today. This is not written to you. There's no pressure for you. In fact, I love that you're here at Next Level Church. I think this is a safe place for you to come and for you to learn about what God says. But if you're here today and you are a Christian, you need to understand this is the blueprints. This is the standard. This is what the scriptures want us to do. The problem is we don't like instructions. And like, it took me years to get over my pride of knowing that I actually need instructions. I'm not good at building things. I'm horrible at it, in fact. And yet, for the first handful of years of my life, when I would buy something, I would open it all up, pour it on the floor, and I would just start tinkering, saying, I can figure this out. I'm a smart person. I can put this together. And about 5 minutes into it, I'm completely frustrated and angry because I don't have a fat clue what I'm doing. And I'm like, why don't you just read the instructions? If you read the instructions, it'll tell you step by step what to do. We often resist instructions. Well, not only am I not great at putting things together, I'm not great at anything construction, my wife is not good at it, and she doesn't like it as well. And so pretty early on in our marriage, we just said, hey, whenever there is something that we have to put together or build, our first step is to see if we can pay someone else to do it, because it just makes our life easier. If we can't afford to pay them, or it's too simple of a job that we got to figure it out, we've just said, we're going to read the instructions. We're going to get over our pride. We're going to see what the instructions say, and we're just going to follow it step by step. Even then, in following the instructions, there's been some difficulty. About 3 or 4 years ago, my wife got a shelf for our bathroom, and she asked my help to put it together, and we pulled out the instructions, and we started working together, and we worked very well as a team. That's not always the case. If you've ever put something together with your spouse, you know how stressful and at times annoying it can be, and it can lead to all sorts of arguments. This time, we just followed the instructions. We worked great together. Everything went perfect as it should, as the plan laid out for it. And then we got to where we had to hang the shelf. And the place where the shelf was over the toilet, and there wasn't a lot of space. And so I had to hold the shelf in place while she fastened it to the wall. And this is where the hard work began. We both are like dripping sweat, and it's like a tight space, and it's not, like, not enjoyable. But we finally get it hung, and when I step away, it doesn't fall off. It stays. So my wife and I just take a step back, and we just kind of look with pride of our creation, of the hard work that we have done. And then we realize that we hung the shelf upside down. That picture was taken this week. That shelf's been upside down for about 3 to 4 years. We're not fixing it. We've committed to it just being upside down. It was too much work. It was too hard. I tell you that, though, just to point out the fact that even when we followed the instructions, there were still bumps in the road. And what I don't want anyone to hear is that if you just sit through a series on the family and you just do a few things that the Bible says that you're going to have a perfect family or you're never going to have issues, you can follow the instructions to a T, and yet human beings are still difficult and you'll still have problems and there'll still be some things where you're like, well, that didn't quite work out as planned. But I'm telling you that when you start by following the instructions, it makes the whole process a lot easier. And when there are bumps in the road, you are more willing to go with it and lean with it because you're trying to honor God with your life and you're trying to follow the blueprints. You're trying to follow what it says. And today we're going to look at the Apostle Paul gives us some blueprints. He does it in his letter to the Christians living in Ephesus. And we're going to look at it in detail. But I just want you to know that some of you may not like what it says. What Paul says, the word that he uses, there are some of you that are going to push back on it right away. There's some of you that are going to be like, I don't like that. And hey, if you're here today, first of all, I just ask, just take a deep breath. All right, just wait till the end before you make a judgment. But if you are here today and you would say, you know what, I don't like that word or I don't like the wording, can I just tell you that I actually love that there's stuff in the scripture that pushes back against us. If the scripture always went along with us, I would say it's not from God. If it was written by humans who had an agenda, it would say things like, trust your heart, do what makes you happy, follow your heart. But the scripture is constantly pushing against us. There was a TikTok that I thought was brilliant, and it makes this point very clearly, and I brought it with me. Check this out.
Christianity is man-made. Okay, well then why does everything about it go against man's desires?
If If Christianity is man-made, how come it goes against our fleshly desires? So today, if you hear something and you're like, ooh, I don't know about that, like, that's okay. You don't have to like something to say it might be right. You don't have to love everything about it to say, you know what? God is in control. God is the authority. And I may not like it, but I should trust that what he says is what is best for my life. So today, I'm not going to sugarcoat what the scripture says. I'm not going to apologize for it. I'm not going to skip around it or pretend it's not there. We're going to look at exactly what the scripture says to Christian couples who are married. And if you're here today and you'd say, well, I'm not married, please take some notes. Don't tune this out. If you're single today and you're like, hey, I don't even have anyone in my life, that's okay. One day, statistics show that most single people at some point will get into a relationship. And when that happens, you don't want to wait until that day for you to start honoring God. Start now. If you're a middle school or high school student, take notes. You can actually have a one-up on everyone else because you start working on having healthy relationships now. Don't wait until you're in the middle of a marriage relationship to then try to figure it out and try to honor God with that relationship. You can literally start now. But if you are married and you are a Christian, I highly recommend that you take a lot of notes or feel free to take some images, pictures of the screen. With that being said, we are going to look at the blueprints for the family spelled out by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. And at Next Level, we stand to honor the text. And so I want to invite you to stand and read with me nice and loud Ephesians 5:21. And when we get to the reference, Ephesians 5:21, you'll see two dots. We like to have a little bit of fun. We just pump our fists and say dot, dot. And you're welcome to do the dot, dot with us. Will you read it with me nice and loud? It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5:21. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. And I want to invite you to pray a simple prayer to God. Would you just quietly in your heart pray, God, would you speak to my heart and would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do? Would you spend a few seconds just quietly praying to him? And God, we do invite you to speak to us. So often, our own flesh, our own mind, our own hearts wants to push back against what you say. And so I ask that you'd give us courage to obey you, even when we're afraid. I ask that you would challenge us, that you would speak to us, but more than that, God, help us to do whatever you tell us to do. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So one thing that gets on my nerves about a lot of people in the Christian community is that often I will see online Christians cherry-picking verses. And what that means is they find a verse to support whatever their cause is, and they throw it out there on scripture as or on like Facebook or online, and they take the verse out of context, but they act like they have a gotcha verse. And they're like, see, this proves my point. Now, if an unchurched person does that, which I see often when I get into chats or online and someone's questioning Christianity or trying to insult Christianity, they take scripture out of context all the time. And I'm like, I expect that from you. You're not a follower of Jesus. But follower of Jesus, we should know how to read the text. And we should understand that you can't just cherry pick and pull verses out and make it say whatever you want. This is why almost every single week, whenever we get into a scripture, I try to give you the full context of it. I let you know who wrote it. I try to let you know when they wrote it, who they wrote it to. I try to explain some verses above and below it, because if you're not careful, if you just flip open your Bible and point to a verse, it's a very dangerous thing, because it can say things that it wasn't intended to say. And people often will pick a verse out of context and say, see, I got you. See, this is what the Bible says. And it's like, no, 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 you don't understand the context. It was reminding me of this. There was a trend going on through TikTok, and I ended up participating in the trend, and I'm sharing it with you because I think that this video illustrates what a lot of people do with the scriptures. Check this out.
So, you know, there's this trend going on TikTok where you grab your nearest book, turn to page 30, and then read the first sentence, and it will describe your love life. Let's try it. Grab the book, open to page 30. Ah, here we go, page 30.
All right, that was not a setup. That really happened. I grabbed the closest book next to me, and 30 is blank. I don't know why that page was blank. But that does not adequately depict my love life. In the same way, if you just open the Bible and pick to a verse, it may not adequately depict who the God of the universe is. You can't just flip this thing open willy-nilly and say, okay, look at this verse and pull it out of context. You need to understand the context of the verse. And this is why, before we get to the instructions on husbands and wives and marriage, I've got to go above that. I got to go before that and explain the context, because Paul spends a chapter and a half talking to Christians, and he tells them that if you are a Christian, you should be remarkably different than those that aren't Christians. And he spells it out. He's like, listen, if you're a person who steals because you are a Christian, you should not steal anymore. If you're a person who struggles with anger because you are a Christian and you follow Jesus, you should get angry differently than people who don't know Jesus. And he just goes through all these different scenarios and he spells it out and he just tells us one by one, listen, there are things that we all struggle with, but because of Jesus, we are to die to those things. We are to put those things on the back burner. We are to put God first and we are to live for him. And then he gets into chapter 5, and at the very, very end of this section, he is about to go into talk to married couples, but before he does that, Paul writes the following words in Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. That's a good biblical word, debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch what Paul said? Paul said, listen, if you're a Christian, be very careful how you live. Be very careful, because the days are evil, and it's easy to fall to temptation. And it's easy to make decisions that don't honor God. If you're a Christian, be very careful. And here's how you can be very careful. Be full of the Spirit. Did you know the strength that we have to overcome temptation comes not from our will, but from God's? Did you know the ability to live this Christian life doesn't come from us being good people? It comes from Jesus. And so many Christians are trying to live the Christian life without the Spirit of God. The one advantage that we have over those that don't know Jesus is we have an extra boost of power. It's called the Holy Spirit. And when we go to the Holy Spirit, he's the one that gives us strength. He's the one that gives us focus. He's the one that gives us comfort. And so Paul says, don't be unwise, be wise. Be full of the Spirit. And then he goes into this whole section, which he says, you should be different from other people, and you should not be full of wine. Don't get drunk on wine. Notice Paul did not say, don't drink wine. He did not say, don't ever drink alcohol. He said, be wise with what you should do. What is Paul's ultimate point? Paul's ultimate point is that those without Jesus go to substances to try to fill their need. But if you are a Christian, you don't go to a substance, you go to the Savior. We don't have a lot of rules at Next Level Church. We do have one, though, and that is when one person claps, everyone just needs to clap. And, yeah. Because typically they're clapping about something Jesus-centered, and so if you don't clap, I'm like, do you hate Jesus? Like, or maybe you just hate me? And so some of you not only need to clap, but you need to remind your face that I can see you, and it's okay to smile. Like, you don't have to act like your dog died. Like, there's some fun elements in this. But if you're like the type of person that just zones out and you're like, I don't even know what this guy's talking about, when you hear clapping, just clap and trust that it's for God. Like, I'll go along with that. So Paul says, be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Don't run to other things. Don't run to other people or substances or other things in this world to complete you. Be complete in Jesus. Know who you are in Jesus, and then it'll work everything else out. The truth of the matter is there are a lot of people who are filling their lives with it. It could be filling their lives with themselves. They're filling their lives with selfishness. They're filling their lives with substances. But as Christians, we are not to be full of it. We're to be full of the Holy Spirit. We are to live our lives and honor God with our lives and go to him first and allow him to change us. So when your world falls apart, you don't run to a substance, you run to Jesus, you run to God. When you need comfort, you don't run to a substance, you run to God. You put God first and allow him to comfort you in times of difficulty. You are to be full of the Spirit. Now, this is important because if you don't get this, then the next part will be out of context. If you don't understand this part, that you are to deal with your relationship with God and you are to live for God with your whole heart, soul, and mind, if you don't get that, then when you see Paul's instructions to husbands and wives, you're going to be like, I don't really like that, or that doesn't make sense to me. Pastor Timothy Keller, he says it this way. Immediately after discussing the Spirit-filled life, Paul turns the subject of marriage, showing the tight connection between marriage and the life in the Spirit. And this connection teaches us two things. First, the picture of marriage given here is not of two needy people, unsure of their own value and purpose, finding their significance and meaning in one another's arms. Rather, Paul assumes that each spouse already has settled the big questions of life, why they were made by God, and who they are in Christ. The context of these verses is letting you know that you cannot find your completion in another human being. You can't. And I love it in movies, and it's so romantic when someone says, "You complete me," but it's a lie. It doesn't happen. Scripture teaches us that we are each broken people. And if I were to take two glasses and shatter them on the ground and then try to pick up the pieces and make one glass, it would not work. Brokenness does not complete brokenness. The only way to complete our brokenness is to find a relationship with Jesus and allow Jesus to heal us and heal the broken parts and to fix us on the inside. Then and only then can we have a healthy relationship with other people. Until that happens, you will look for validation from another human being, and they will never give you the full validation that you want. Some of you are like, "I don't care what this pastor says. I refuse to clap." I will not clap. You can't make me clap. Okay, you're right. I can't. But what I see happens in so many relationships is all of us have our insecurities. We all have our brokenness. And we come to another human being asking them to fix us, and they can't fix us because they're broken themselves. And then we get mad at each other because they're not meeting our needs or they're not completing us. And Paul says, listen, here's the deal. Focus on your relationship with Jesus. Let him fix the broken parts, and then you'll be whole when you come into the next relationship. It's kind of like this. I have two vacuums here on the stage, and this is what happens in so many relationships. These vacuums represent a relationship, and two vacuums meet, and it's love at first sight. And they look at each other and say, "Oh, you complete me." And they love their differences because these are not the same. They are different vacuums. And they work really well with each other at the very beginning. And they put each other's needs first. And they like that they're different. But then there's this age-old saying that says, in dating life, opposites attract. But in marriages, opposites attack. And so these two vacuums get into relationship with each other, and at first it's great because they're putting each other's needs first and they're putting the other ahead of them. But then once they get married, they both start looking out for themselves and they try to work and do what they're created to do at the same time. And what happens is they just start making a lot of sucky situations. When you add two people who are broken together, when you add two people who are wired and designed to suck and you put them together, it's not like Voltron or the Power Rangers where they combine to make one amazing vacuum. What ends up happening in relationships is they both do their own thing and then they end up competing against one another. And then they end up resenting one another. And they end up saying, "You know what, I used to like that you were different than me, but now I can't stand that. Why do you do that? You get on my nerves. And why are you built that way? And why don't you run like me? Why is that button there on you and it's different on mine? Why are there so many differences?" And they end up competing against one another. Did you know it's amazing to have two vacuums? It is. But it's only amazing when both are used at the right time by the right people and they both know who they are. And Paul's whole point in this is that if you want a healthy relationship, it's going to start when you align your life with Jesus and his teachings and scriptures. When you get that right, he then starts to put everything else in line. So from there, Paul then gives instructions to Christians, to married couples. And this is what he says specifically in Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, if you don't know the stuff before this verse, you're not going to understand this verse. If you don't know the stuff that you are supposed to submit your life to Jesus, that you are to die to yourself, that you are to put Jesus first, if you don't understand that, then when the scripture comes back and says to submit to one another, you're going to want to push back on it because it's not going to make sense to you, because it's going to say, oh, that feels icky. But part of the reason that it feels icky is that we don't understand what this word submit means, and I will admit that. The word submit, it feels kind of gross, because when I think of the word submit, I think of like MMA fighting, where two people like wrestle with each other, and one person like takes an arm and breaks it behind their back, and the other person taps out. And so when I hear submit to one another, I'm like, well, that sounds horrible. Like we're supposed to fight each other, and I'm supposed to like get big and strong, and if I can will her to submit, then I'm doing what scripture says, or if she can yell at me or nag me enough, and then I submit, then we're doing biblical marriage. No, that's not what this means at all. And the reason we don't understand that is because we've mixed up what the word submit means. We think the word submit means obey. But scripture never says that husbands and wives are to obey one another. It doesn't. In fact, we know this because when Paul gives the instructions on family, he uses different words. He gets to what kids are supposed to do, and we're going to look at that in a couple weeks. And when he talks to kids, he uses the word obey. Now, this was not written in English. It was written in the Greek. And the Greek word for obey or obedience is hupako, and it means to listen under. And when Paul gets to instructions on the family and the kids, he uses that word. You are to obey. Kids, you're to obey your parents. So he had the word for obedience. But when he talks to husbands and wives, he doesn't use that word. He uses a very different word. The Greek word that he uses for submit is hupotasso. That's a fun word to say. Would you humor me and just say that word on the count of three? 1, 2, 3. Hupotasso. Hupotasso is a military term that literally means to yield or defer out of respect. Hupotasso does not mean obey. Obedience means because I said it, you do it. Hupotasso means, hey, for the good of the relationship, we're going to yield to one another. I have preferences. I have things that I want to do. But for the good of the relationship, I'm going to put your needs ahead of my own. Just imagine if two people did that. Just imagine if two people literally worked every single day to put the other one's needs ahead of their own. Just imagine how different the world would be. You may want to push back on this idea of submission, but please hear me on this. You will never have a healthy relationship without submission. Never. As long as you are acting like an individual vacuum, you will compete with other vacuums and it will just make a lot of noise. But when you submit, when you say, hey, I'm going to let you have a turn. I'm going to let you use your strengths. I'm going to let you do what God's called you to do. We're going to work together. You can have a beautiful relationship. Now, here's how I know this. When you look up the word submit in the dictionary, it will give you some antonyms. It'll give you some words that are opposite. Do you know the opposite of submit? The opposite of submit is disagreement. Someone should write that down. That's a good note. The opposite of submit is disagreement. So every time you have a disagreement, it's a battle of submission. Every time there's a disagreement where you're like, well, I want it this way, you want it that way, when either one or both of them are unwilling to submit, there's a disagreement. And whenever there's a disagreement, there's a divide. And if someone won't give in, that divide will not be filled. But when both people say, okay, you know what, I see it this way, you see it that way, but for the good of our relationship, we'll compromise. We'll try to put each other first. We'll try to find something where both of us get a win out of this. When both people commit to submission, beautiful things happen. When someone says, it is my way or the highway, it is showing they don't understand what submission is. Because in relationships, there has to be some give. There has to be some, hey, you know what, I wanted it this way, but I'm going to put you first. Submitting means putting others before yourself. It means not always doing what you want to do. Now that's the real challenge, right? Because as a selfish human being, I want to do what I want to do. And the truth is that this is really challenging because I married someone that is my complete opposite. I love my wife. And the things that she does differently than me, when we dated, I thought, that's so great, you're bringing different things to the table. But my wife and I, we are literally opposites about almost everything. If I think it's right, she thinks it's left. If I think it's funny, she thinks it's annoying. I watch the movie, she reads the book. My wife dresses up everywhere she goes, literally everywhere she goes. I'm like, where are you going? You look so nice. Walmart? I'm like, they wear pajamas to Walmart. Like, why? Why are you dressed up so nice? That's who she is. Me, on the other hand, I wear t-shirts, graphic t-shirts, almost every day, all the time. I'm like, this is just who I am. Accept me for who I am. We are completely different. Literally, I love Chick-fil-A, and I eat there almost once a week. I think it is the Lord's chicken. My wife could never eat Chick-fil-A again, and she would be happy. In fact, the one thing that she loved at Chick-fil-A, they took off the menu. She used to love their coleslaw, and they took it away. And you know what? I thank God when they took it away, because I think coleslaw is from the devil and has no place in a Christian chicken restaurant. I'm telling you, we are literally almost about everything. We are opposites. But you can work with someone that's an opposite when you commit to submit to one another. It's challenging. It's not easy to put the other person's needs ahead of your own. But can I just tell you that both people end up winning when both of them are committed to submitting to one another. Submitting means putting others before yourself. It means not always doing what you want to do. But look at our motivation for this. Our motivation is not just to have a good marriage or good relationships. Our motivation, this is what Paul says, Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is why the context of this verse matters. You are not to submit because you're a good person. You are not to submit because the other person is right. You are not to submit because they are better than you or worse than you. You are to submit out of reverence for Christ. What does that mean? That means as a Christian, at some point in your life, you bowed your knee and you said, God, it's not my way, but it's your way. That's submission. And when you submit to Jesus and you say, God, I'm not going to follow my own path. I'm not going to do everything that makes me feel good. I'm going to obey you. When you submit to Christ first, it makes submitting to one another so much easier. But until you submit to Jesus, it makes submission to one another impossibly hard. Our motivation is Jesus first. So when we have a hard time forgiving one another, we don't look at the other person. We don't focus on their faults. We run to Jesus and say, Jesus, you have forgiven me for so many sins and so many issues. Now I can have the strength to forgive my spouse. Jesus, you've completed me. So now I cannot be so defensive when I'm around my spouse. God, you met my needs. So now I can try to meet my spouse's needs. Now, I want to give you one disclaimer about all of this. And here's the disclaimer. If your spouse is not following Jesus and they are ever to ask you to do something that's not honoring to God, you are called to follow Jesus first. We are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So if you are married to someone and they say, hey, I want you to break one of the commandments of God or I don't want you to follow God, you can respectfully say, I can't do that. I've got to choose to submit to Jesus first. But can we just be real? For most of us, the issues that we wrestle with our spouse are not submitting to Jesus. They're just submitting to one another. I want to watch this show. You want to watch a different show. I clean this way. You clean another way. I want to discipline the kids this way. You have a totally different method of disciplining the kids. I think this is right, and I think I'm right in this, but you don't agree with me. And these differences lead to a lack of submission. So what happens, though, when we commit to submit to Christ first? We then have the strength to put the other person's needs ahead of our own. And when two people willingly do this, both of them win. Write this down. Christian marriage is two individuals who submit to Jesus first in order for them to have the strength to submit to one another. Christian marriage is two individuals who submit to Jesus first in order for them to have the strength to submit to one another. Now, the Apostle Paul has a lot more to say. We just got to the first verse on marriage. But we don't have time. So you got to come back next week. And next week, I will show you what Paul says specifically to husbands and wives. And I want to encourage you to come back. But until then, what I want you to focus on is Paul's words. Because none of this makes sense if we refuse to submit to Jesus. And so Paul says in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Not submit to one another because we're good people or for any other reason other than the fact that we've submitted to Christ. And here's the amazing thing. Can I just speak to you just for a second? Did you know that Christ submitted to you? Think about that just for a second. That the God of the universe left the perfection of heaven and came to earth and willingly laid down his life to submit to you. Why would the God of the universe submit to broken people like us? It's because he modeled what marriage is supposed to be. So may we be a people that considers Jesus first. May we be full of the Spirit so that we can bless one another and stop taking from one another. May we understand that our brokenness will never be fixed until we bow our knees to Jesus and allow him to fix us from the inside out. And may we be a people that model God's plan for marriage and the family. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you and we just thank you for your plan. We thank you for your blueprints. Now the hard part is doing what you tell us to do. And so we ask in Jesus' name that you would give us supernatural strength, that you would give us not just opportunities, but a willpower to obey you, to honor you, that you would help us to live for you and make the choice to put each other first. God, I pray that you would use this series to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, and ask you'd work in our lives, and you'd help us to be families that honor you. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.